Father, thank you for the privilege of living for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the new life that's ours in Him. And I do pray that we would live our lives in light of the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, and the return. God, I pray that our eyes would be fixed on a living Savior who desires to govern our lives and grow us and use us for His glory here while we live our physical lives on this earth, and yet we live with eternity in view, knowing that this is not it. This is not the end. There is the hope of eternity, and I pray that we would live in light of that eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, take your Bibles and open to the book of Titus this morning. We are in Titus chapter 1. This summer, we will be studying this letter from the Apostle Paul to fellow servant Titus. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we'll read down through verse 4 this morning. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So once again, Father, we ask your blessing on our time in your word. I pray that these four verses would be a great encouragement to us and set our minds to learn what the letter of Titus has for us this summer. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who have been with us in our study in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 11, you remember that Jesus taught that His followers are to be like a lamp. They are to be like a lamp with the words of Jesus, with the message that Jesus gave. He wants others to carry that on. He wants others to take it. We are to let the light of the gospel shine brightly. We are to let the light of the gospel shine openly as we live our lives as redeemed people, not hiding the light or dimming it, but holding it out so that others can benefit from it. Luke then carries that theme into the book of Acts. The apostles were those who held out the gospel light openly. Many who heard the message of Christ hid their faces from the light. But some drew closer and others grabbed hold of it to hold it out for themselves. Among those who received the light and held it out was a young man by the name of Titus. Led to Christ by the Apostle Paul, Titus actually traveled with Paul on some of his missionary journeys. Titus grew as he spent time with the Apostle and with the rest of the team that traveled around with Paul. He grew into a faithful, a strong, a reliable young leader. We do know this about Titus, is that he spent some time with Paul. We don't know exactly when Paul took this trip, but at some point in his journeys, the Apostle Paul landed on the island of Crete. And this man, Titus, was with him. And so on the island of Crete, they evangelized. They brought the gospel of Christ. and people began to get saved. Not all. The island of Crete was a horrible place as far as morals go. We're familiar with the reputation of the city of Corinth. The island of Crete was much like Corinth, was much like Rome, only worse. It was a place where immorality ran rampant, where people would lie and steal and deceive and do everything that they could do to get ahead in life. It was a very, very secular, self-promoting society. And it's here that the hope of the gospel comes through the ministry of Paul and Titus. Paul wasn't there long, and when he left, Titus was left there to help further establish the growing population of believers. You can imagine, as Timothy was scared, we know that he was full of fear in the city of Ephesus and leading the gospel cause in Ephesus. You can imagine that Titus would have some of those similar fears here on the island of Crete. This book in the Bible, this letter of Paul to Titus, is Paul's instruction to Titus, describing how to order the churches, how to protect against false teachers, and also how to encourage believers to view the gospel as their source of godliness. A high calling for a young man. But he was a man who took the word of God seriously, and a man who, in many ways, like the Apostle Paul, was fully submissive to what God would do with him on the island of Crete. I, as I often do, went looking for a number of book or sermon titles that had to do with this book of Titus. Books that have been written about Titus, sermons that have been preached about Titus. And I want to read you some of the titles, and I do this on purpose. What I want you to do is I want you to listen for a connection between all of these titles. Again, these are not mine. They're out there. They're various titles of books and sermons that have been written or preached. Titus, Gospel People in a Pagan World. Titus, Theology for Every Day. Titus, Teaching with Your Words, Teaching with Your Lives. Titus, Doctrine and Devotion. Titus, Right Doctrine, Right Living. There's a connection there that all of those titles have in common. A major theme that Paul wants Titus to grab hold of in his leadership of the churches on Crete is the truth that there is a direct correlation between faith and practice. Faith and practice. In other words, for those of you who might be a bit more technically minded, our orthodoxy, what we teach, ought to impact and guide our orthopraxy, how we live. What we say we believe, what we read from, what we communicate to others, what we preach ought to impact and guide our daily lives. That's the theme. This is what Paul is just driving home with Titus. He knows that as Titus faces all kinds of opinion about how the church should be run and what should be taught and who should lead and what authority they should listen to, Paul knows that among all of those opinions, the truth of the gospel is what is to guide Titus as he instructs the churches. The reason Paul can call out the false teachers. We'll get to this. The reason why Paul can call out the false teachers on Crete is because they live lives where their practice contradicts what they say they believe. It's something that sets Paul and all other believers apart and helps the life-changing nature of the gospel shine all the brighter. Believers are to live out what they believe. It is not enough to say, I believe it. Do you live it? I've chosen to entitle our series for the summer on the book of Titus. I've chosen to entitle it, The Church, Bright Lights in a Deceptive World. Bright Lights in a Deceptive World. It is what we have just learned out of the mouth of our Lord Jesus in Luke. That there is a gospel message that is to shine brightly, that is to be on the tip of our tongues and ready to come out and held out for all to see. Bright lights in a deceptive world. Today, let's begin to explore this letter by discovering the perspective of a spiritual leader. The perspective of a spiritual leader. I find it interesting that Paul leads even with how he views himself, how he begins this letter to Titus. He's not arrogant, he's not puffed up. We see very, very quickly that God wasn't just a part of Paul's life, God was Paul's life. And I wonder how many believers try to live as if God is a part of their life. I have heard testimonies from individuals who've said, I've decided to make God a part of my life. There's a problem with that kind of a testimony. There are many problems with that kind of a testimony. Now, it may be that the person just needs to be taught and to fine-tune what they're trying to say. But we don't decide to let God have a little part of our life or be a slice of our pie that we call life. With the Apostle Paul, what we see from the very, very beginning is that God wasn't just a part of Paul's life, even a large part of Paul's life. God was Paul's life. We see here in verse number 1 that Paul introduces himself. Titus knows who he is. But remember, these were often encyclical letters. They were letters that were passed around from congregation to congregation. And we do know that there were churches, plural, on the island of Crete. So Paul introduces himself and he says that he is, number one, a servant of God. This is the perspective of spiritual leadership. Paul introduces himself as a servant of God. The word that he chooses to use is the word doulos, and it means slave. A slave of God. Now, in this case, Paul is a willing one. He voluntarily takes the position of slave to do whatever the master has for him. Paul views his service to God as a privilege. He is serving under a kind and benevolent and powerful Lord, one who loved him and one who saved him. And so he yields himself fully under the authority of God. Paul, a servant, a slave of God. So as a servant of God, Paul then is ready to embrace his calling, or whatever it is that God has for him. What is that? An apostle of Jesus Christ. God gave Paul a special role to play among his servants. There's a lot of servants of God. And friend, if you are a believer today, you have the wonderful privilege as well as of being a servant of God. But God gave Paul a special role to play, a specific role to play among his servants. Paul's particular call and function was as a special messenger of God, an apostle. Paul knew his call. Paul knew his purpose among the body of Christ. And so should each Christian today also know that for themselves. It is why we study, who are we in Christ? It's to help us understand our calling. What are our spiritual gifts? To understand how God wants to use us. What does it mean to actually one another in the body of Christ? That is so we know how God wants us to live. God isn't keeping his will secret from you. He is revealing it in the pages of his word. Over and over again, we read in the Bible, this is the will of God for you. This is the will of God for you. As an apostle, Paul was greatly concerned with a number of spiritual topics. He sees these. They are, I'm just going to give them to you right off the bat here. We'll see them in the text. Paul is concerned with salvation, sanctification, and hope. Salvation, sanctification, and hope. Remember those three. Paul is greatly concerned with these topics. He sees salvation, sanctification, and hope as his mission. Note the purpose statement here. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for this mission, for this reason, I am a slave of God, and he wants me to be an apostle of Jesus Christ for this reason, for the sake of these things, salvation, sanctification, and hope. All right? So Paul has a mission. It's clear to him. He knows why he's here. And he is writing to Titus very clearly. Titus, this letter is coming to you through me from God. How important is that? Friends, you and I have the same privilege. We have this letter through the apostle and through other human writers from God. It is meant for us. They fulfilled their mission. Are we taking our mission seriously? Now, for Paul here, notice these three topics that he is concerned about. First of all, salvation. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. All right, we'll stop right there. The faith of God's elect. The word elect helps us to understand the close connection between salvation and sanctification. Okay, notice here in the text as Paul is introducing himself, for the sake of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. So salvation, the faith of God's elect, sanctification, their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. Let's deal with salvation first. When you read the word elect in the New Testament, understand this, that God's elect are all those who have been, are being, or will be joined to Christ by faith. Paul is writing here about a concern for the saved. The elect are the saved. So Paul, as an apostle, is commissioned by Christ. Don't miss this. He is commissioned by Christ so that people might come to Christ and trust in Christ alone for salvation. This is what is on his mind. He is serving people with the message of Christ so that the lost will be saved. This is Paul's mission. He wants people to be saved. Why? Because this is what God is doing and has purposed to do in this world. Praise God. He's saving people. You and I, believers, God is purposing to save people. He wants to save people, not just cleaning people up, but rescuing their lost souls. Paul wants people to be saved. But Paul wants people to be saved and live accordingly, which leads into sanctification. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. When a person is saved, they are then able to be called godly, living after God. Why? Because they've had the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed or put on their account. So I want us to understand this morning, that election is a doctrine that, when rightly understood, does not discourage evangelism or witness, but rather impels us to tell others about Christ. Why? Because this is what God has been doing, and this is what he's doing through the Apostle Paul. And Paul sees it as his mission. I am on mission with God. He has called me to this. To what? To see people saved and then live in accordance with that gospel message. Because God is at work and is saving people and continues to work by sanctifying the saved, Paul has a mission. In his wise eternal plan, God has called us, the redeemed, to go and to preach the message of the gospel so that people can be saved and then, as a result, live for God or live godly lives. Their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. My mind immediately goes to 2 Peter 1:3. That God has granted believers all things for life and godliness, spiritual life, eternal life, and the godly living that accords with that, that walks hand in hand with that new designation as child of God. When the gospel is believed, it produces, it grows godliness, or a God's way of living mentality in those who ascribe to it. It's why there is a question mark with those who claim to be a believer and yet do not live lives that equate with that claim. I'm not saying they're not saved, but the question mark is there. And what Paul is arguing for and what he wants to teach Titus to teach the churches is that there's got to be some clarity. Are you living a distinctly Christian life? Because that's what Christians do. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. So what is the result then of one who has been saved and is growing in their faith? What comes along with this God's way of living mentality that believers ascribe to. The result of that growth is the word hope. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Commentator William Barclay says this: the Christian gospel does not, in the first place, offer men an intellectual creed or a moral code. It offers them life, the very life of God. The people on the island of Crete, they are living in their death. It is not God's purpose to go in and say, hey, we need to have a moral revolution here. People need to clean up their lives. Newsflash, the people on the island of Crete cannot clean up their lives. They can't until they have the Spirit of God living inside of them. Morals do not save the soul. They come after to the one who has been made righteous because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So Paul is not out evangelizing merely to convert people, merely to increase numbers. But he's evangelizing, so believing in the great hope that lies before all the people that he exposes to the gospel. The hope that can transform their own outlook on this earthly world, in this earthly life, as it did his. It is so easy for us to be so narrow in our focus where we think, if I live a good life here, I've arrived, I've made it. And Paul says, no, there is a hope of something else. This is a stopping point on the journey. There's more that's coming. There is a hope that is coming, and that hope has been established from before time began. He wants believers who are growing in their walk with Christ, he wants them to progress on and live in the realization of a coming glory, to that day when they inherit eternal life in the age to come. See, when in eternity past, God made this promise. It was the promise that there would be a resurrection from the dead and an eternal life from him. See, if you and I were coming up with the plan of salvation, we might be one-sided in it and say, listen, what we really got to do is deal with your sin. Let's deal with the sin. And we do need to deal with the sin. And the blood of Christ deals with the sin perfectly. And again, if we were writing up the script, we might say, okay, good, woohoo, you're all set now. I had a woman say to me once, we were talking about her children. I had asked if they were believers, and her response to me was, well, they're going to church, so that's good. That is so short-sighted. They're going to church. Okay, maybe they've cleaned up their life a little bit, but it's still not clean. Without the saving work of God in their life, without new life from above, without being born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, they're still like the people on the island of Crete, living in their dirt, living in their filth. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, speaking of God, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. God is saving people. God is at work saving people. I am so excited for those who are planning and looking for and purposing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Because guess what? God is saving people. And what does he want to use? He wants to use the believers who will open their mouths and take the gospel to the lost. I am so excited for our teenagers who are going to be involved in CEF this summer. I don't know how many times a day they are going to have an opportunity to present the gospel of Christ. And guess what? We ought to be praying that those teenagers have the wonderful privilege of seeing someone respond to the gospel call. Because God is at work. This is what he's doing. Paul, a servant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, salvation is on his mind, and their knowledge of the truth which accords to godliness, sanctification is on his mind, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. This is what he's doing. God promised through his son Jesus to purchase a people for himself and give to them eternal life. Okay. When will this Saul work itself out? Great news. Now. Verse 3. And at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Now, that plan established long before us, that plan in the mind of God is being worked out right now. Now is the proper time. Now is what has been entrusted to Paul by God's own command. And friends, now is what has been entrusted to you and me. Now. Not sometime in the future. Well, I'm just waiting till everything's right to share the gospel. No, now. Now is the time. Paul, in writing to the churches on Crete, Paul has authority from God to preach this message of salvation to all people. And you know what he's doing with Titus? He's saying, and Titus, you get going too. He has been given authority by God to encourage all people to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is at work saving people now. So while Paul is writing this letter to Titus to encourage and to strengthen Titus as he leads the church on Crete, it is also serving to reinforce Titus's authority as he works among those churches. It's proof to them, it'll serve as proof to them that what Titus is doing is he's working in accordance with Paul's own instruction. As Paul preached the word, so now Titus will be preaching the word. This purpose that Paul has will carry on through Titus and through the church elders. It's others. They're going to be involved too. And from these churches on Crete, the light will not be hidden on the dark island of Crete. This light will shine. You want the purpose of the book of Titus? It's that. Take the word. Bring the message. Let the light shine. So Paul, he sees himself as a servant, a slave of God. He sees himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. There's a lot under that, verses 2 and 3. And then verse 4, he views himself as a trainer of others. A trainer of others. To Titus, my true child in a common faith. What he's saying there is, Titus, I led you to Christ. And that gospel message that I preach to you, you have believed, grabbed hold of. And when you speak, it's like I'm speaking. Why? Because we're speaking the word of God. What he is doing is he is affirming, Titus, you are growing. I see leadership in you. He has trained Titus, my true child, in common faith. And here's where he sets him free to do the work of the ministry, grace and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. You go in this grace and peace. With whatever else I'm going to write to you, know this, it is from God. I'd like you to keep your finger here, but turn back to the book of Acts, if you would. We'll wrap up with Acts chapter 14, because I want you to see something very interesting. In Acts chapter 14, Paul is still traveling with Barnabas. Barnabas, a godly man. Silas hasn't been brought on the scene yet. Paul is traveling with Barnabas and a small group of other disciples of Christ. But let's pick up our reading in verse 19. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. This is where Paul and Barnabas had previously been. They were run out of both of those towns. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So this is bad. This stoning left him crippled in the street and breathing so shallowly that they thought he was dead. This is a severe whooping. Verse 20, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, they stayed there overnight, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, now, why was he stoned in Lystra? He was stoned in Lystra because it was the exact same response to the proclamation of the gospel in Antioch and Iconium. People hated it. There was a segment in both of those towns. They didn't want to hear it, and they were violent. They were aggressive. Some heard. Some believed. But many hated it. And so I find it interesting that as Barnabas and Paul go to Derbe, verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And what were they doing? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now get verse 23 in correlation with Titus. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. That sounds an awful lot like verse 5 of Titus chapter 1. Paul lays it out. This is why I left you. If there was any question with the churches as to the role that Titus would play, it's answered right here by Paul's own hand. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Paul is going to die soon. You look at a chronology of Paul's life, and he is about to enter into his final imprisonment, and he will die. Paul is about to die. He's already written to young Timothy. Timothy, everything I've taught you as a trainer, as a man who loves God and loves you, Timothy, everything that I have taught you, you now have to put it into practice, 1 and 2 Timothy. And now it's Titus's turn. Titus, my true child in the common faith, my young friend, my young ally, a minister of the Lord, now it's your turn. Paul's perspective as a Christian leader, a perspective that he sought to pass on, was that he saw himself as a servant of God, a messenger of God, and a trainer for God. The gospel was his curriculum. And the message that he preached was a message of good news that saved people and then helped them live a new life after Christ. And not only that, but they could rest assured that their salvation was a gracious gift from God and that there was a sure hope of things to come. It's not something to add to your life. It needs to be your life. Paul's worth, Paul's purpose, they were wrapped up in the fact that God loved him and God gave himself for him. How could he but bring that light to the dark world that he was rescued out of? It was his mission. Friends, do you know this gift of grace? If you do, Craig asked a great question. If you do, are you leading others to him? Titus and Timothy were not raised to be great administrators, though they were given administrative responsibilities. They were raised to be proponents of the gospel, a mouthpiece of the good news of Christ, the growth that could be found in the new life in Christ, and the hope that awaits all those who have been born again. If we want to be a light in a dark world, we must stop living for our jobs. We must stop living for our financial portfolios. We must stop living for the comfort and the false security of what's known as the American dream. Paul wrote this letter and he didn't introduce himself as Paul, a successful and superb tent maker and a persuasive public speaker. He was a servant of God. He was a slave of God with a message that was God's. And any power that Paul possessed was directly from God who had commissioned him. Again, God was not a part of Paul's life. God was Paul's life. If you want to be a light in a dark world, invest in people. Paul did. His time was given to others. Make the list. Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Titus, the Ephesian elders. How did the Ephesian elders respond when they knew they weren't going to see Paul again? They wept because he invested so much into them. And he trained these and others
He trained them all to do the same. It is why we read, and as an executive committee, we reflect often on 2 Timothy 2:2. That the things which Paul learned from Jesus, he taught to Timothy, who was to teach other elders, who were then to go on and teach other elders. So for those discipled by Paul, faithfulness was not, oh, you know what? I was really challenged by that message. I need to add a little kindness to my life or a little hospitality to my life. What was Paul's philosophy? Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he spent his life passing on that gospel purpose to many other men who would carry the torch after Paul was gone. Titus was one of those men. Titus is not going to stay on the island of Crete forever. In fact, the last word we have of Titus in the Bible is that he traveled to another city, a place called Dalmatia, to bring the gospel there. But no doubt his purpose on the island of Crete is to pass this on to others within his sphere of influence. You might put what remained into order and appoint elders. Get this, what a task. Appoint elders in every town as I directed you. That's on you, young Titus. Paul is writing to Titus, giving instructions on what it means to be a godly, light-giving church on the island of Crete. A church where the good news of Jesus is preached, where error is refuted, and where belief means a necessary change in behavior. We'll see all of it. We'll see all of it in this letter. And as we do, may God help us, Wausau Bible Church, to learn from this special little letter and grow in our faithfulness to our calling to be light in a deceptive world. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, it is amazing to me, it's staggering, to think of the intricate design of salvation. I'm sure there are more questions that I have than there are answers, and yet we know what is most important. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God, I pray that as this word is preached and resonates in the minds of those who hear it, that those who are not believers in Jesus Christ would be convicted of the fact that they are sinners in need of salvation. Indeed, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. I pray that all people, religious, unreligious, churched, unchurched, all people would respond by believing by faith that Jesus is their only hope for salvation. And God, I pray that we would learn what it means to be trained to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. I thank you for this little letter. May we not in our minds think because it is small, because it is just a few chapters long, that it's insignificant. It is vitally important, and these are words of life. We need them. So I do pray that you would grow us this summer as we study these words and this message. And I pray that we would continue what Paul started, continue what Jesus made possible to start, that we would proclaim the good news of Jesus and help believers live in accordance with that message, and that we would all look with a hope to the eternal. Thank you for the words that you've given to us, and we pray your blessing on Wausau Bible Church as we respond in faithful obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.